Chandler Church, there are those who believe that the greatest samurai swordsman in the history of Japan, and perhaps even the world, was the incredible Miyamoto Musashi. Miyamoto Musashi won his very first sword fight and his very first samurai duel at age 13 when a grown man by the name of Emurai came to his city and posted a challenge for all those who would dare to take him on. Not too unlike the David and Goliath story, this man, Arima Kihei, came and put that public challenge up and said, anyone who would face or fight me in a duel, I challenge them to a duel to the death. And so it was that the young, impulsive, 13-year-old Miyamoto Musashi came and as a young boy wrote and inscribed his name on the challenge. Not too long later, a messenger came from Kihei to the Doran Temple where young Miyamoto Musashi was staying with his uncle Doran. And when the messenger came, he says, your 13-year-old nephew has accepted the challenge and Kihei is coming to fight him to the death. The uncle was aghast. He was dismayed. He was confounded as to what the young 13-year-old boy had done, and he pleaded for the young boy's life. But the messenger of Kihei said, no, Kihei is coming and he's coming with his sword and he's coming to kill young Miyamoto. When the time came, Aramaha Kihei came with his emissaries to the Doran Temple, and when they showed up, Doran began pleading and prostrating and asking for forgiveness for his young nephew. But just like David in the Goliath story, the 13-year-old Musashi, he pushes his uncle aside. He comes out with a stick of wood facing the grown man samurai, and he screams his challenge out to him. The grown man attacks Musashi with his sword. Musashi trips him, takes his wooden staff, hits him once between the eyes, and then bludgeoned him to death. Miyamoto Musashi left his village, and then at age 16, he faced his next duel, defeating another grown man, samurai master. At age 21, his next duel, he fought multiple men in a city and defeated them all. For the next several decades of his life, Musashi became a legend across the countryside, and everyone who heard the name wanted to fight Musashi. But check this out, church. Musashi, he failed them all. Uncontested, undisputed, undefeated, up to 60 years old, the great, the incredible sword fighter, Miyamoto Musashi, never once lost a fight or battle. And so it was at the end of his life, everyone wanted to learn of this great fighter, how it was and what it was, and his philosophy that he approached his battles with. And so Musashi sat down and he wrote out his life philosophy. He wrote out his understanding. He wrote out his vision of what a warrior should be and what a fighter should look like and what his life's goal should be. Some of you have heard of the book. It's called The Book of Five Rings, a worldwide literary classic. And as Musashi wrote down his strategies, his concepts, his philosophies, he distilled down the purpose for his life as a warrior and as a fighter. And he says this, his whole life philosophy comes down to this. And he says this, the only reason a warrior is alive is to fight. And the only reason a warrior fights is to win. To this day, businessmen and leaders and scholars and generals, they study the life, they study the philosophy, they study the concepts of Musashi in order to inculcate them into their life and practice. But I wonder today, as I look at the lens of Musashi's philosophy and my life, my understanding, the way that I live, I wonder this, as a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, what is the reason that I am alive and why do I have newness of life in Jesus Christ? Because I believe this, Seventh-day Adventist Church, I believe that while Musashi was in fact a mighty swordsman indeed, Jesus Christ is the greatest warrior that the world has ever seen. You see, the book of Revelation, John sees Jesus as he is in vision. And John says, I saw Jesus and he was riding on a white horse. No, he wasn't on a cross. He was called faithful and true. With justice, he was judging and going to war. His eyes were like fire. There were crowns of many diadems on his head. He has a name written that no one knows except himself, and his clothes are dipped in blood. John said, Jesus is such a mighty warrior that all the armies of heaven, they follow behind him. And from his mouth extends a sharp sword so that he can strike any nation that opposes him. And he stomps the winepress of the furious wrath of God, the all-powerful. On his name, I see this. On his clothing, there was a name and it was written on his thigh. I made it out in vision and it said this, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Can you say amen today? Greatest warrior that the world has ever known. And while one may wonder, as I have, looking at life through the lens of Musashi's philosophy, why this greatest warrior who the world has ever known chose to come to this world and fight for me. The amazing thing about the Bible is that for our own best interest, sometimes the Bible answers questions that we don't even ask. So I ask today, why did Jesus Christ fight for me? And today, Chandler Church, we find that answer as we found it read so well by Airman Trey Reed in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Paul, looking at the life of Jesus, Paul considering the concepts that caused Jesus Christ to put down his heavenly garments, come from heaven to earth, and fight for humanity in the battle of sin. Paul says this in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Read it with me, church. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Can you say amen today? You know, if you watch or follow current events, you know that the big fight is on. The whole fight that the whole world has been clamoring for, it is taking place now in August, and it is believed that it will be the highest grossing pay-per-view in pugilistic sports history. And because the whole world wants to see Mayweather versus McGregor, Showtime is now marketing it as the money fight. It is proposed that this fight is going to break every pay-per-view record that has ever set. And the two combatants in this one single event are going to take home collectively approximately $200 million. They don't know it yet, but I've already invited myself over to Clyde and Leslie Jackson's to watch it. But as all of us see what's happening in contemporary current events with this mega fight that the whole world supposedly wants to watch, Paul calls us to remember today that the greatest fighter in history, not Mayweather, not McGregor, not Musashi, Jesus Christ fought not for honor, not for territory, not for money, not for bragging rights. Jesus fought and died and rose so that you could be free. Jesus fought the fight he did so he could break every chain. Can you say amen today? Not only Paul tells us this, but Jesus Christ himself. You see, some scholars estimate that 70% of what Jesus said in the New Testament is what he regurgitated from the Old Testament. However, there is one time in the New Testament where it tells a narrative of Jesus standing up and actually reading from the Bible to preach a sermon. It's in Luke chapter 4, verse 17. And in Luke chapter 4, verse 17, the Bible recounts the story of Jesus going into the synagogue, as was his custom, to preach and to stand up and read. And they hand to him the scriptures, and they say, Jesus, pick out a passage and preach us a sermon. So Jesus, he goes through the Isaiah scroll looking for a passage to preach on. And Jesus, having one chance, one shot, one narrative in the Bible where it says this is what he read from and preached on pertaining to his mission and his ministry, Jesus stands up and he quotes Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim what, everyone? Liberty to the captives. The opening of the what, everyone? The prison to them that are bound." Jesus came, Jesus fought to set you free. Can you say amen today? I know a little bit about people who lose their freedom. For those of you who know me and my history and my background, you know that I spent my first year out of college working as a deputy sheriff for the Cook County Sheriff Department in Chicago in the Cook County Jail. And I spent that first year of my life as a correctional officer in the second largest pretrial detention center on the continent next to LA County. And every day I went into that jail and I saw the darkness of jail and what a painful place that is, what a hurtful place that is, what a despondent place that is. And I saw that that jail was filled with people who had made decisions that they believed that when they did it, it would give them a better life and a more freer feeling. They believe the grass was greener on the other side of the law. They believe that true freedom was found in doing their way and their will as opposed to what God tells us to do. They believed, much like our first parents, that if they knew evil, it would be just as advantageous as knowing good. And so falling into sin, just like our first parents in the Garden of Eden, our world has fallen into bondage. And while this is still my Father's world, while it still is our Father's house, many of us, beloved, like those folks in Cook County, we are on house arrest. Many of us are still bound by the things that are holding us back from experiencing the true freedom and life more abundant that Jesus promises. This is why the same Paul, Galatians 5 verse 1 says, Jesus came, Jesus fought, not for money or honor or territory or pride, but to set you free. Paul says to us as a church, hey church, lay aside every weight and what? And sin. Some of us read that verse and the cognitive dissonance occurs and we just say it says lay aside every sin. What says lay aside every weight and sin? Can you say amen? When we use that contemporary phrase, oh he, oh she, they're carrying some baggage. Hey, we can look back to the passage of Paul in Hebrews because all of us have some baggage, don't we? Huh? Paul and Jesus are trying to set us free to run the race that God has called us to with confidence. But some of us are holding on to some things, right? And not just sins. We're talking about wrath and hatred and envy and strife and surmising and racism and xenophobia and bitterness and anger. Things that you can't find in the Ten Commandments, but all things that Jesus came and died to set you free from. And some of us are still holding on to those things that hold us back. Jesus fought to break every chain. Can you say amen? And what I want to say to you today as a church today, by faith in Jesus Christ, every one of you right here, right now, trusting in Him, His merits, His righteousness, His atoning sacrifice, every one of you right now are forgiven and have eternal life in Christ. But not every one of you are free. And that's what Jesus fought for. Do you hear me today? The greatest warrior the world has ever seen. He came, he lived, he died, he fought, he rose so that you could have life and life more abundant. And so it was that James, the brother of Jesus, he speaks to the church and he says, yes, you are forgiven simply by faith alone, but faith without Jesus Christ working in your heart that thing dies. And so, although you're forgiven, in order to be free, James says that all of us, we need to look into the perfect law of, what does James call it, everyone? Liberty, and continue in it. Can you say amen? And don't be a forgetful hearer, but do what God is calling you to do. Not because in the doing you are saved, but by doing this you will be blessed. Anybody need a blessing today? If you don't need it and you don't want it, as a daughter and son of God, you deserve it. You deserve better than what the devil has for you and your children. And so it is that God calls you to obedience, to set you free and to bless you from the burdens that are holding you back. And today there's a battle in the church. Today many Christians don't even know what this law of liberty is. They say to us Seventh-day Adventists, you Seventh-day Adventists say you should keep the Ten Commandment law, when the law of liberty is something totally and completely different. It's a new law that Jesus gave, and the law of liberty does away with the Sabbath and some of the other commandments, because that law of liberty, it's just what the Spirit tells us to do. The devil's a liar, isn't he? You know, when James wrote this, church, there was no New Testament. You know that, right? And so when James preached to the church and he talked to the church, when James spoke about the law of liberty, he could not have been referencing anything in the New Testament that was there. He had to be referencing something in the Old Testament that they were preaching from. And so when James was referencing the law of liberty, he was actually referring to this in Psalm 119, verse 44 and 45. James says, so I shall keep your, what everyone? Law continually forever and ever, and in keeping your law, I will walk at what? Liberty, because I seek your precepts. Now, is that only the Ten Commandment law, yes or no? No. No. That law that David was referring to is not simply the Ten Commandments. It is the Torah, which is all the teachings of God to His people. Can you hear me today? And so the law, when we talk about it in the Old Testament, doesn't simply relegate to Ten Commandments, but the law is whatever God says, do that! And so when we talk about what God says, we see it in the Old Testament, we see it in the New Testament, and for us as Seventh-day Adventists, all the law, all the prophets, everything that points us to Jesus and obedience to His precepts, we find it summarized in Revelation, where it says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that do what, everyone? Keep the commandments of God and the what? Faith of Jesus. That's the Torah. How do we know? We know in the Gospel of Luke that after His resurrection, and as Luke wrote Acts, on the road to Emmaus, the disciples came to Jesus, and Jesus said, starting at Moses and all of the prophets, He expounded all of the things pertaining to Himself. Everything in that Old Testament that many Christians say, hey, we don't need the Old Testament, just the New. All those things point to our Jesus Christ as our Savior, as our Redeemer, as our coming King who is coming to save us again. And that law, those precepts, Jesus gave us those teachings to set us free. Can you say amen today? And so it was that the devil has the church so confounded today as to what true freedom is, Jesus had to set the church straight. Did you know this, church? That Jesus not only had to fight against the adversary of souls, but did you know that Jesus had to even fight against His own church? Yes, He did. We see that in Luke chapter 13. Where Luke chapter 13 shows us that there was a woman who had an infirmity being bent over for close to 2 decades. And while the church wouldn't pray for her, and the church wouldn't heal her, and the church wouldn't help her, sweet Jesus, He comes to bless and to lay hands and to do what's right and to make her well and whole. And you know what the church says? Jesus, it's the Sabbath. You can't heal today. So Jesus, the one who gave the law on Mount Sinai, the one who gave the Sabbath in the Garden of Eden to Adam and Eve, Jesus has to fight with the church for the church to understand what freedom is. And Jesus says to those religious leaders, this woman that I healed, she is a daughter of Abraham that has been held by Satan for 18 years. Surely it is not wrong for her to be what, everyone? What's that word? Free from her sickness on a Sabbath day. The Sabbath is not meant to be a burden. The Sabbath is not meant to be an obligation. The Sabbath is not meant to be something difficult. The Sabbath is a celebration of freedom. And Jesus, he has to fight with the church. And the church kills him for it. He has to fight with the church to let the church know, I came to set you free. And notice what he says to the church. He says, listen, church, this woman that you may view as something inferior to you or something substandard, Jesus says, this woman bent over, this woman crippled, this woman hurting, this woman, Jesus says, this is royalty. This is a daughter of Abraham. How are you acting like this? Treating her like this? This is a daughter of the living God. And you've put what you perceive to be a religious obligation over her health, her well-being, her holistic healing, and her freedom. Jesus wants us to understand as well that he fought for the family of God. Can you say amen? And I appreciate that Jesus fought for the family of God because the family of God is not only spiritual, it's social, it's biological. And Jesus says the family of God is the daughters and the sons of Abraham. And so it was that both Paul, both Jesus, they had to fight with the prevailing religious system of their day to bring them more in harmony with God's will for their witness. And their witness to the world is that we are sons and daughters of Abraham. No matter our creed, our color, no matter our disability, whether we're male, female, Jew, or Greek, we are all one in Christ Jesus. And we are a family. Jesus had to fight with the church to let the church know the church is not something you go to. The church is a family you belong to. Can you say amen? Family, church, we need to start taking better care of one another. You know, there's fights going on right now in our spiritual family. Fights about women's ordination and things like that. And I see that every week I get nasty grams and emails from some folks who say that the Pacific Union or the Arizona Conference is in apostasy and bad-mouthing people and leaders in the church based upon their convictions. Don't be on the wrong side of history, folks. No matter where you stand on either side of the issue, I would submit to you today that the issue is not about rebellion or women's ordination. The issue is about common sense and rightly understanding the scriptures, not taking them out of context. Like the Pharisees took the scriptures out of context for the woman who was bent over. Say, Sabbath says you can't do work on the Sabbath, so there's no healing on the Sabbath. Bad exegesis. And thank God for Jesus, amen? Because Jesus set him straight. A few months ago, during Black History Month, we studied how slave owners in early America took verses out of the Bible, multiple ones out of context, to teach slaves that Paul endorsed slavery. And that's a reflection on the character of God. Somebody's going to answer for that one day. And so the battle going on right now in our family is not about rebellion and Satan, and it's a battle for truth. It's a battle for common sense. It's a battle for the character of God, and a God who sets men, women, and children free to serve him. Do you follow me today? And so as that healthy discussion, dialogue, and dispute is taking place, don't let the devil take you down a path that's too dangerous. One way too far to the left, one way too far to the right. Fight for freedom like Jesus did. Can you say amen today? Jesus fought for families, spiritual, social, biological. Chapter 4, verse 6, we see that Jesus would turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. I thank God for Jesus who fights to keep the church together and to give the church common sense. And Jesus says, let us come and reason together. Amen. Jesus brings families together spiritually, and he brings families together biologically. And I thank God for all the women in this church who are invested with the Spirit of God, who have fought for their families and their marriages. When we talk about women in ministry and all this, I tell you what, there are some spectacular women that I have encountered that it's undeniable to me as a Christian, man or whatever, that God's hand is upon them and leading them in a special way. And I look at some of the women in our congregation who have fought to keep their marriages and their families together. There are women who have endured multiple instances of infidelity and said, I'm going to hold out to make this thing work. God bless you, ladies. Women in our congregation who are dealing with grandmothers, dealing with children who just have hard-headed as Pastor Shane, just won't listen, and fighting to keep their family together. Young people, I want to talk to you for a moment because you know how much I support you and I endorse you and want to work for young adult ministry and recover millennials. But some of the stories I hear from parents whose hearts are breaking for our children, there's only so much we can do. Sometimes, young people, you got to make a choice to do what's right. I hear stories of young people fighting with their mother because their mother says that 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock is too late to come home. There's nothing good happening outside after midnight. Take it from someone who knows. Take it from someone who's been out on the road searching for people to arrest after midnight. We're out looking for you. That's what's happening after 12. Don't understand that your parents are not fighting with you. They're fighting for you. Fighting to keep you free from embarrassment. Fighting to keep you free from hurt. Free from heartache. Free from suffering. Free from the same mistakes that we all made that will make your life worse. We had the same desires, same impulses, same feelings. We gave into them. And in learning our lesson, we don't want you to have the same problems. It may feel like going to Disneyland, but at the end you're going down into Death Valley. And so when your parents fight for you, like God and Jesus fights for you to keep you free, God tells us this, that He is a sun and a shield, that He will give you grace and mercy and glory, and absolutely no good thing will He withhold from you. Young people, your parents are not fighting to keep something good from you. They're fighting to keep the adversary from having a foothold in your life. Fighting to keep you free, out of bondage, and with the ability to live your best life now. And so it is that some of us, we have to learn the hard way, like the prodigal son. The prodigal son who was in his father's house, but he said, Dad, I want half of my inheritance and I want it all. And I'm going to take off and I'm going to live the way that I want to live because I know what's best and not you. One thing I always remember as a young person, I may have thought, you know what? I may know more than this older person, but they've definitely seen more than I have. And at bare minimum, they're a very valuable resource for wisdom. Young people, we have to look to our elders in a higher regard and esteem than we have in the past. No matter what the internet says, you don't know it all. So the son says, Dad, I know how to live better than you. I'm going to go and I'm going to take off and I'm going to do my thing and I'm going to live how I want to live because you don't know what you're doing. And he goes and he lives and he squanders and he fails. Because to live right is like the law of liberty. It sets you free. And he realizes as he's eating from pig troughs, you know what? Dad and Mom were right. And now the servants in my father's house are living better than me. Maybe if I just go back and I plead with my father, Father, let me be a servant again for you, he'll accept me. But God. and the character of the God that you have been called to share with the world. God says, no, son, I can't make you a servant. My son, I want you to be free. I want you to be free. And I want you to live life more abundantly. So no matter what you did in the past, no matter what happened in the past, no matter what took place in the past, that's the past. You know what we're going to do now? We're going to party. We're going to party. We're going to kill the fatted calf. We're going to have music and song. We're going to rejoice because you're back and you're free and you are more important to me than anything. Anything. So much so that I would fight to the death to keep you free. So Paul, reflecting upon this character of God, reflecting upon this love of Christ, reflecting upon the power of the Holy Spirit in our life, in Galatians 5, verse 1, Wendell, he says this, he says, stand fast, hold what you got. Stand fast in the Father's house. Stand fast, young adults, in your mom and dad's house. Stand fast with those who have fought for you to give you the best life possible. Stay where you are in your freedom. And the liberty that Jesus Christ has given you. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Simply put, Paul says, church, Jesus fought to keep you free. I want you now to fight too. You moms, you keep fighting. You dads, you keep fighting. You deacons, you keep fighting. You elders, you keep fighting. And keep praying. And keep holding on to Jesus. Because Paul tells us that as disciples of the living Christ, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are like Musashi, like Mayweather, like McGregor, in a whole different sphere, we are to be fighters. Can you say amen? But we fight a good fight. A good fight. A fight of faith. To lay hold of eternal life, which we were called to, and that eternal life is freedom. And confess the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. What is that confession? I am free in Christ Jesus my Lord. There is no condemnation for those who are now in Christ Jesus. We are free. Next week we'll celebrate the 4th of July. We'll celebrate our independence as a nation. We'll celebrate our freedom that we have as Americans. And we savor ourselves, Seventh-day Adventist Church here in America, as the land of the free and the home of the brave. We savor ourselves as those who will fight, like Jesus, for freedom. I'm proud to be an American, but most importantly, I'm proud of what Jesus Christ did for me. And more importantly than being an American citizen, which is in the best country on the face of the earth, I want to live in the land of the free and the home of the saved. I want you to make that choice today too, to hold on to Jesus, to cling to the freedom that He's given you.